You guys wide awake this morning? Or no? A little bit? Okay. I want to ask you a question. Do you guys know what jealousy is? You kind of know what that is all about? It's not a good thing, is it? No, it's not kind to other people. And in some ways, jealousy is sin. You want something else that someone else has. Well, Pastor's going to be doing some messages in the upcoming weeks, and it talks about Joseph and his family. And this jealousy thing comes into play in this story. And it's not a fun story, because they do a lot of mean things. His brothers do a lot of mean things to him just because they were jealous. So I just want to share with you this morning that jealousy is a sin, that if you ever get in that spot, you feel like, I want what he's got. I want that because I don't have it. And I'd do anything to get it. Just know that and think about it. You know, that's wrong. That jealousy thing is sin. I want to pray for you guys, okay? I'm just going to pray over you. Father, you love all your children and you want the very best for them. Help us all to guard against feelings of jealousy that might come into our heart. We ask for your direction and guidance each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brother, and he was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That's not even close. His father's wives and Joseph brought a bad report to them and to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
It's the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. Would you join me as we recite the Apostles' Creed together? Confess our faith. I believe in Jesus, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's wonderful to be here with you today, my brothers and sisters in Christ of Alpha United Methodist Church. And in these last few weeks that I have with you, I was praying about what to preach. And one of my favorite stories that's very close and near to my heart ever since I was a little kid is the story of Joseph. How many remember there was a musical, Joseph and His Technicolor Dreamcoat, like Donny Osmond, right? There's also a great movie. It was a prequel to the DreamWorks animated feature, The Prince of Egypt. It's called Joseph King of Dreams. I'm going to see if I can try to track down a copy of that. Maybe we'll have a movie night this fall, kind of like we are for Pilgrim's Progress, and we could all watch that story together. But this is a great story because it shows us that through uncertain times and uncertain circumstances, that God gives us hope, or God can give us a dream. Even one person, He can give them a dream. And this dream can kind of be a disruptive dream that might upset the status quo. It might be a dream of hope for a better future. When I was at the New Room conference this past week in Nashville, and it was all about the Holy Spirit, and all these people were praying and worshiping. There was like 3,000 people. There was a phrase that was thrown about and was repeated again and again, that, Lord, bring us to this crystallization of holy discontent. In other words, that we see that our lives as they are don't reflect what you say they are to be in your word, God, and what you've promised us. So we are going to cry out for you to bring revival and to bring awakening to our land, to wake us up, Lord. Like Paul says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This crystallization of discontent, that we can't continue with the way things are in the world, or we're going to destroy ourselves. We need God to intervene. We need God to give us a hope. We need God to give us a fresh dream of what things can be and what He has promised us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And one of the great things about this story is it addresses themes of transition, of change, of disappointment, of misunderstandings. But the neat thing about this story is God saves an entire nation, an entire people, an entire empire from a famine through one person. His name is Joseph. And Joseph, as we just heard, is this boy who was given a larger-than-life dream, a dream from God. And the interesting thing about this story is God is revealed at certain times in the story. But God's only revealed to us by the narrator, or by the testimony or the faith of Joseph. And so God's working behind the scenes, and there's all these unfortunate things that are going to happen to Joseph. But the thing that we need to remember is, it's like the Apostle Paul says to us in Romans chapter 8, you might have heard this before, he says, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. I'm going to give you a spoiler. At the end of this story, there's a moment where it all comes together. And this story of Joseph is bookended behind first this dream of hope, this dream that makes people uncomfortable, because Joseph has this dream and he's at the center of this dream. But in this dream, Joseph is destined to become one who rules, and other people, or other people with power, are those who are called to eventually bow down. And throughout the story of Joseph, through this family that God has called, this family that's living under the weight of these promises that God made to their ancestors, like Abraham and Isaac, and their father, Jacob. God has greater plans for them. He planned to bless them and to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea, that they would be a blessing to all nations through this family. That God wanted to bring His promises to fruition and to bless the nations through a family. Through a family. Now, we all come from families, don't we? Families can be messy. Families come with history. Families come with circumstances that might be beyond our control but have an effect on us and how we relate with one another or with others. But at the end of this story, what starts with a dream comes with fulfillment. And Joseph, he says, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to harm me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." And he assured them, and he spoke kindly to his brothers and their families. So in the end, God is going to work this all out. But at the beginning, all we have is this dream, as Dean read for us, that Jacob settled in a land where his father lived as an alien in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. And so it's the story of the family of Jacob. Jacob, who would be also named Israel. Jacob was the one who was the grandson of Abraham, who was the son of Isaac. Jacob was the one who had the rivalry with his brother Esau and even swindled him, tricked him out of the inheritance over a bowl of pottage. That Jacob was the shrewd one. Jacob was the one who wrestled with God and lived and was renamed Israel. And Jacob was the one that his family was characterized by rivalry and competition. Not just him, but even his wives. He wanted Rachel, so he went to work for Laban for years and years and years. But in order to have Rachel, he had to take the other daughter, Leah, because God had a plan for Leah. And so Leah gave him all these sons, but Jacob still wouldn't love Leah like he loved Rachel. And then Rachel was jealous of Leah until they had all these sons. And then when they couldn't have sons, they would have sons through the concubines. And then finally Rachel would have a son, and her first son's name was Joseph. In Genesis 35, it says, "The sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah was Reuben, who was Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, were Gad and Asher. And the sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin." And earlier, before Genesis 37, we find out that there's tragedy in this family. That Joseph's mother, Rachel, dies after giving birth to Benjamin. So this is a family that's experienced tragedy. And so here we are, the norm of the family. Joseph's 17 years old. He's shepherding the flock with his brothers. He's a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. So that would have been Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So we see already that Joseph has a different relationship with his dad than his brothers do. That Joseph is sent by his dad, apparently, to spy on his brothers. Joseph getting this special treatment because he's that promised child that Jacob worked so hard for and prayed so hard for. And he wants to protect Joseph. And so Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now it says, "Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children because he was the son of his old age and had made him a long robe with sleeves." When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably to him. Now the Hebrew text doesn't indicate whether that him is specifically Jacob or if it's Joseph or if it's Jacob and Joseph. It could be that their hatred for their brother Joseph is because they hate their dad for playing favorites to them. And then it says, once Joseph had a dream and they told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I dreamed." And there they were. They were binding their sheaves in the field. And suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. And then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. We're going to hear that again and again in this story. This theme of bowing down, of dominion. And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" And so it says they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream, told it to his brothers. "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you've had? What Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow, there it is again, bow down, bow to the ground before you? And so, as Roger told us, his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. They were jealous of him. Jealousy is when you want something that you can never have. Maybe it's someone who is jealous and they want someone else's spouse, but they can't have them. Maybe someone's jealous because someone else gets the recognition or the affirmation that they could never get from their boss or from their parent. But jealousy is like a poison. It's like bitterness, and it breeds unforgiveness and hatred. It's like, remember in Star Wars, Yoda says, fear. Fear leads to suffering. Suffering leads to hate. Or fear leads to hate. Hate leads to anger. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. That's what we see in this story. They're afraid. These brothers are afraid. They're already insecure because they're, for some reason that they don't quite understand, Jacob plays favors with Joseph. And that's not Joseph's fault. He was born into this family with all these crazy expectations and these divine promises that they were trying to live into. But they had to live by faith and through hardship. They had to move around. They experienced tragedy and loss. And Jacob had lost Rachel. He didn't want to lose Joseph, so he must have kept Joseph set apart. Set apart for this promise that God had big plans for him. And so Joseph starts having this family gift, this mutant power, if you will, for dreams. Jacob was a dreamer too. He dreamed and saw a vision of angels descending and ascending from heaven to earth. He was a dreamer too. And now his son Joseph had this same gift. And so this dream disrupts everything. This mysterious dream that was a gift from God. This dream of that one day the other sheaves would bow down to the one sheaf. Or the moon and the stars. The sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to this young boy who apparently in this dream is destined to be a ruler of some sort. To rise to prominence. And so that threatened and made his brothers fearful. Because all these other crazy things have happened in our ancestors' lives. What if this could happen? But really, Joseph was triangulated. He was caught in the middle. He was caught in the middle between his father, Jacob, and Jacob's anxiety over the future, over God's promises, that he was trying to live in the shadow of those promises from his grandfather and his father, and now him. And so Jacob was kind of focused on these promises of God, and he kind of had some tension between God. And so Joseph was triangulated between Jacob and his relationship with God and his faith. And Joseph was kind of made the object of his faith, almost like an idol for him. And then likewise, the brothers, they hated Joseph, but really, they hated their dad. That Joseph was triangulated in that hurt and that disappointment of that unrequited love between his brothers and his father. And his father who chose to have favorites. And his father who was uncomfortable with his sons to the point where he wouldn't go spy on his sons himself. He sent his younger son, Joseph, his favorite child, to go and to spy on his own sons. So let's go. And so he shares these dreams. And Joseph is just, he's sharing his dreams. He's just 17 years old. And all he does is share this dream that he thinks is a gift from God. But it makes everybody else uncomfortable. Now, maybe he lacked wisdom, and maybe he should have shared it with his dad instead of shared it with his brothers. But I think that says that he wants a relationship with his brothers. And so maybe that was his way of trying to make peace, but it made things worse. But then he shares a second dream. And then his dad gives an interpretation, because his dad can interpret dreams. And his brothers hate him and are jealous of him. But it says his father kept the matter in mind. So Jacob continues to have more anxiety about these dreams and about his son, Joseph. So let's go to verse 12. So now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." Because Joseph wants to obey his father. And so he said to him, go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? Joseph says, I'm seeking my brothers. He said, tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the men said, they've gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So in other words, they're abandoning their post. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. It's kind of like the Cain and Abel story all over again. But when Reuben, who was the oldest, heard this, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him. He said that because he wanted to rescue him out of their hand and restore him to their father. Because Reuben had an uncomfortable relationship with his father because he went behind his father's back and he slept with one of his concubines earlier in the story, before this. And so Reuben was going to use Joseph as a bargaining chip to make peace with his father. Again, Joseph gets triangulated into someone else's anxious relationship. And so Reuben's he wanted to rescue him out of their hand, restore him to their father. And so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, wait a second, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Israelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother. He's our flesh. So in a weird way, Judah's remembering the story of Cain and Abel and is saying, we are our brother's keeper, aren't we? And his brothers agreed. And so when some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him up out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now that's a foreshadowing later on in the Bible when Jesus's friend who was like a brother to him, one of his disciples, Judas, would betray Jesus to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. But they took Joseph to Egypt. And so when Reuben returned to the pit, he saw that Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone. And where can I turn? Reuben knew that he was his brother's keeper. He was the oldest. He was in charge of all of them as the firstborn. And his father, Jacob, had the authority in that family as the patriarch of life and of death. And so for Reuben's negligence, and something happened to Joseph, who was the favored son of Jacob, Jacob could have asked for him to be executed. He had that authority. So the boy is gone. Where can I turn? They took Joseph's robe. Then they covered it up. They slaughtered a goat. They dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with the sleeves taken to their father, and they said, so now they conspired. They said, this we have found. See now whether it's your son's robe or not. And Jacob recognized it, and he said, it is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him, and Joseph without doubt is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters sought to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol, my son, that is the place of the dead, in my mourning. And so his father bewailed him, unconsolable. But meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph to Egypt, to Potiphar, who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So in this story, we see that Joseph is caught between in these uncomfortable, anxious relationships, that he gets caught in the middle. He's triangulated. And in all of our families, at some point or another, we've all been triangulated when somebody is uncomfortable with the other person. Sometimes we're triangulated not as people in that, but sometimes people will triangulate other things. Maybe an issue. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's expectations that aren't being met. Maybe it's a dream. But Joseph gets caught in these webs of triangulation. And if those people who had those broken relationships or that anxiety or that mistrust would have just directly gone to one another, maybe all those things wouldn't have happened to Joseph. But these things kept happening to Joseph, and in the midst of it, God is working his will. We're going to find that out in the coming weeks. But I wanted to share with us about how Joseph, I think Joseph is a key for us to learn from him in this story, because he is a leader. He is one who's destined to rule. And it's because, not just because he has these dreams, because the dream is the gift of God, but it's because throughout the story, Joseph still stays Joseph. He doesn't take on, he experiences the anxiety of others, but Joseph is just the dreamer in this story right now. He just tells people his dream. And Joseph doesn't seem to care whether people believe him or not. He believes in this dream enough to tell his brothers and to tell his father. He just says, listen to this dream I dreamed. And he shares it with them. So Joseph, I believe he's what's called a self-differentiated leader in this story. Self-differentiation is defined as taking responsibility for one's own goals and values amidst surrounding togetherness pressures. So Joseph is just taking responsibility for the dream he had. He's not just unloading it on his dad to let his dad figure it out. He's inviting everyone else to participate in this dream that might affect all of them. And when it comes to an anxious family system, the most significant factor is how someone fares under hostility is their own response. It's about being responsible for your own goals or your own values or your own feelings and not necessarily projecting that on others. Now, maybe Joseph should have kept that dream to himself and prayed to God about it first before sharing it with his family. But like Joseph, we may not have control over many of the causes or manifestations of anxieties in our families, or in a family system, even like a church, which is a family system of family systems. And sometimes we can't control how people respond if we share our dreams or if we begin to self-define and to say, this is who I am or this is who God's called me to be in this situation. And in Joseph's case, he was blamed, he was scapegoated, they conspired against him and they set him up. But at the same time, the whole time his dad was using him as a pawn because he wouldn't confront his brothers directly. And Joseph got caught in the middle. But I want to share an example that we might remember of another person who was given a dream, who self-differentiated in the midst of a anxious system or society that had all these togetherness pressures to kind of toe the line and keep the status quo. And this man's name was Dr. Martin Luther King. He was given a dream. He did not focus his attention on blaming others. He certainly called out racism and injustice for what it was. But his message was one of love and hope. He led by sharing what he believed, and he asked others to join in. He self-defined. He didn't condemn his oppressors or those who betrayed him. But he showed the willingness to stay engaged with the people he was with through peaceful means. In other words, he spoke the truth in love. Here are some of Dr. King's self-defining statements. He says, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He said things like, I have decided to stick to love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. He also said, as my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways in which I could respond to my situation. I could either react with bitterness, or I could seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. I decided to follow the latter course. So as we heard just now those statements that Dr. King made, that dream that God gave him, in his tone he was non-anxious, but he was passionate. He was pointed and focused, but not blaming. And he was anything but a victim. And so the question I want to ask as we listen to the story of Joseph over these weeks, and maybe it causes us to think about our families or our own anxieties. We all get triangulated at one point or another. At some point in our life, someone might love us too much, or we might love someone too much, or we might be not loved enough or loved too little, or we might be caught in the middle of that disparity of loves between other people. Or we might get blamed for something that's not our fault, but other people aren't taking responsibility for. But the question is, in this age of anxiety that we live in, are we going to seek adventure? Or are we going to seek safety? Are we going to seek to thrive? Or are we going to seek to just survive? And who in this story, as we read about Joseph, who might take responsibility for themselves instead of playing the victim? I believe that our future as a church and as a people of God depends on people like Joseph who can do this, who can self-define, who can speak the truth, who are brave enough to even share the dreams that God has given them. And I believe that our transition is going to depend on people like you who are going to speak the truth in love, who are going to learn to be self-differentiated in the midst of anxiety or transition, and that you can trust God to give you new dreams for new hopes that will carry you into the future. And even when there's uncertain circumstances, that God will guide each of us and all of you through this time of transition. And one of the greatest things that Jesus did for us in his time of transition, in the midst of when he was betrayed by people who were like brothers to him and misunderstood by his family and was given such a crushing dream that he even asked God to take it away at one point in the garden, saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. But Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me." He trusted God. And it took him all the way to the cross for us. And knowing that he was going to do that for us, he took his disciples into an upper room. He took bread. He blessed the bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, all of you. This is my body, which is given and broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And at that supper, he took the cup. He asked God to bless the cup. He thanked him for it. He took it and he shared it with his disciples, even those who would betray him, and said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so today I just want to invite you to come to this table, to drink from this, from these cups, of this cup and this bread. And I pray that God would give you a new hope and a new dream that will carry you into the future. And that your dream would be a vision of Jesus and all that he's done for you and is doing for you and always will do for you through his Holy Spirit and his word and through his people. So why don't we just take a moment and let God speak to our hearts as we prepare ourselves to receive this holy meal of communion. And I'll invite the ushers and the communion stewards and musicians to come forward, and I'll serve you first.